weren't dancing. That was... I'm going to pay later, right? Yeah. All right. So, guys, that was a great week at VBS. The slideshow went really, really good. Great job to Katie for organizing it. Give her a big hand. All right. Roger Herman, I love you. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. All the kids that are in second grade or below can go to Children's Church this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to be in one verse today. It's verse 48. John chapter 8, verse 48. John 8:48 says this: "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Read it again. "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for these kids and for the great week again that they had this week learning about you. And thank you for the hard work of all the teachers. And Lord, just be with us this morning as we look at your word and we break this verse down and we see what they accused, what they were accusing and why they did that. And Lord, there's so much we can learn from this. And so we want to glorify and honor you. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so let's do a review. We're preaching through the book of John, and let's do a review from last week. Last week, if you go back into the previous verses, Jesus talked to them about their works. And he was talking to the Jews, and he talked to them and said that their works were from their father, the devil. And that's kind of what we talked about last week. He told them that they were not followers of Abraham because they were doing the devil's works. And we looked at a few things. Let's do a quick review and kind of set the stage for this statement that they make to Jesus. We talked about followers of Jesus believe in what he did on the cross. And sons of Satan or followers of Satan don't. I mean, there's a big difference there, obviously. We talked about some of Satan's works that Jesus mentions here in John chapter 8. And they are, one of them is Satan loves to murder God's creation. That Satan holds no value on human life whatsoever. And if there's one thing that he can try to get back at God is to try to destroy that creation, his perfect creation, which was humans, and send them to hell. And so that's what he wants. He wants to destroy creation, and so he's a murderer. We also talked about that Jesus said he's the father of lies, and that Satan is a liar and will use those lies to trap us in sin and ultimately death. And he makes sin look really, really good. And he wants to, he uses those lies, those clever lies. And he's done that from the very beginning with Adam and Eve all the way up to us. And because of sin, we ultimately are given a death sentence until we profess or make a profession of faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. And he will use those lies to deceive people. We talked about this by twisting the gospel. It looks like the truth, and we see this so much, is that people have a general idea of Jesus, but they really don't know who he is and what he did and what the Bible says, how it says that we're justified before God. And so he makes it seem like the truth, but it's not the truth. And so we have to be good students of the word, and we have to look and make sure that we are following the truth of the Bible and not a lie from Satan. So we see today in this one verse that the text, that the Jews make a very, very serious charge against the Lord. And verse 48 says again, "The Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" So let's start with this charge here. And I'm really only going to address the first part of this because there's just so much here. And it brings to the first point. This first charge is that you're a Samaritan. So they accuse him of being a Samaritan. Now, why would they do that? We really need to go back and we look a little bit. But basically what they were saying to Jesus is, "You're a Samaritan and I don't like you. I don't love you because you're a Samaritan." That's basically summing up what they were saying. So it's very important to understand here what the Jews thought about the Samaritans and why they would accuse him of that, or why they would say that. So the first thing on that is that they were an enemy of Israel. They were their enemy. So if you go back to 1 Kings, go turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. Let me explain a little bit here what happened and why they were their enemy. And it goes all the way back to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. And we'll read a couple of verses, but let me kind of set the stage. Israel was divided into two nations. Israel was 12 tribes to the north, and Judah was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to the south. So there started to build some animosity there. And they started where they didn't like one another. And it almost started immediately when they were divided up. And we see in 1 Kings 12, 21 through 24. Let's read that. 1 Kings 12, 21 through 24. It says this: when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this is the thing for me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. So they were literally going to go into battle against one another. They didn't like one another. And if we go back even more, this division, Jeroboam, he changed the worship of the Israelites. So he had changed how they worship. No longer did they travel north to Jerusalem to worship and sacrifice. Instead, Jeroboam set up idols in Dan and Bethel. And so there was a big fight that was brewing between the north and the south of the 12 tribes. Later, after Israel's fall to the Assyrians, they begin to intermarry with the Assyrians, contrary to what God had commanded them to do back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, and which he forbids such things. Here's the verses. Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 5 says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. So the Samaritans were also, a contentious source of difficulty to the Jews who rebuilt Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah. If you go and look at Nehemiah. So there was constantly this fight going on between the tribes of Israel. And it really is, it's really sad, because we'll go back and look at how it was originally set up. But there was always this contention. And so they thought of them as like half-breeds, because they had intermarried, and so there was anger, there was hostility there. They didn't like them at all. They looked down upon them. And even though, if we go back even further, they were a part of the original nation when the 12 tribes were formed. The 12 tribes of Israel were sons of Jacob, or Israel, the name God gave him. So they were family. They were literally family who had came from the original Jacob. And they hated one another. How sad is that? And so even that contentiousness stayed even all the way along until we get to this point here. So they hated one another. Now, what is that? That should immediately tell us something right there. As a follower of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, we cannot have hate in our heart. We cannot have hate in our heart. Turn to Luke chapter 10. So Jesus completely changes this this narrative about the Samaritans. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And Jesus changes this, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you can't have hate in your heart. You can't have hate in your heart. Luke 10, 25 through 37 says this: and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? Have you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Because those two things summed up the whole law, right? Okay. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Let me stop there real quick. Can anybody do that? Absolutely not. Nobody can spend their whole life, and basically what he's saying is never sin. Always love your neighbor, always love God. Impossible. Verse 29. But he said, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on by the other side." Hey, those were people, I'm not going to totally break this down, but those were people that should have stopped and taken care of this man. They were religious leaders. They were supposed to be kind and loving and have love in their hearts. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went and bound him up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? This is what the lawyer said. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So Jesus takes this whole narrative of, if you want to fulfill being a follower of Christ, he takes group narrative. If you're going to be a follower of mine, a believer of mine, you can't have hate in your heart for a group of people. You can't have that. You have to love people. So what does that say to us? Listen, what does this say to us? That's saying that people in our lives that we just cannot stand, let me just be honest, people that we can't stand that drive us up the wall, those are the ones that we should take care of. Those are the ones that we should be there for and show love. John says this in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. You know what he's saying? Let's just sum it up. Let's make this real practical. Don't say that you love God if you don't treat your brothers and sisters like you love them. That makes no sense. You can't love God who you've never seen if I can't look at my brothers and sisters and love them. You see, if I don't love my brothers and sisters here, there's no way that I love God. So that's a practical thing for us. If we're followers of Jesus, we can't have hate in our heart. John's saying, stop fooling yourself. You sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but then you slander your brother or talk bad about him, gossip about him. You don't love God. Just being honest. John 13, 34 through 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, Jesus' own words, if you love one another." You want to show people that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Love people. That's what Jesus is saying. People should know that you follow me by your love for everybody else. By your love for everybody else. So we show our love for one another in here. My brothers and sisters, that we love the Lord. If we show our love for each other, that shows that we love the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody know what this chapter is called? The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. This is kind of the exclamation point here. It really is. Of this point. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, guys, that's like the scriptural mic drop there. It literally doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do. If I don't do it out of love, it means nothing. It doesn't matter how much you serve. It doesn't matter how many sermons you preach. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you teach. It doesn't matter how much you give. None of it matters if your motive is not love for the Lord and love for man. That's what matters. That's literally what matters. If it's not out of love, forget it. Don't do it, because there's no reward in that. And you're not showing true love to God. So here's my question. I have to ask myself this. You know, when I tell you guys I get sermons, I'm working on sermons, I'm always preaching to myself. Are my actions to my brothers and sisters here showing that I love them? And how I treat people in this room, does it show that I love them? Because here's the deal. Let's be honest. If I can't show people in this room that say they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I love them, there ain't no way we're going to be able to show love out there. It has to start here by showing that I care about and I love them. Now we get to a point, which I'm not there yet, and I'm working, right? We're all works in progress, right? We start showing real love for one another in here. Now, Jesus always does this. He always takes it a step further. And he says, not only are you supposed to show love for your fellow brothers, but who was the Samaritan to them? They hated him. They couldn't stand him. They would go around Samaria. If they had to make a journey, let's stay out of Samaria. It's kind of like, I know we got some people from Kansas in here. Sorry, Carol, but we're Tiger fans. Norm Stewart, back in the day when they'd play the Jayhawks, he would fill up gas on the buses in Kansas City and go to Lawrence and then come back, because he would say, I'm not spending a dime in Kansas because I'm a Missouri Tiger, right? It's kind of like this. They would go around Samaria. I'm not spending a dime on those nasty Samaritans. That was their attitude. Right now, we joke about Missouri and Kansas and the border war and all that, but these guys were serious. I mean, they didn't like one another. They hated one another. And Jesus takes this to a whole nother level. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Says this, Jesus' words here, Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For you, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore, this is tough. You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, he sets the bar up here for being a follower of his. Not down here, like a lot of times we like to say, I want the bar way down here because I can meet that. Jesus says, nope. It's way up here. So what's he saying? Followers of Jesus love their enemies. Now we've just taken it to a whole nother level. All right. Listen. Hey, let's be totally real. Let's be totally kid here. It's not too hard not to love your family. I mean, I love my family. They're my kids. When you have we get babies in here all the time. I love the babies. I don't know if Abby's here this morning with her little boy, but I got to hold him this week at VBS. And, the little kids. It's great when you have a child. You love that child. And even though you want to lose your hair because of them sometimes, you love that child. And that's not hard to do. It's honestly, it shouldn't be too hard to love each other in here. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, I understand. I can be hard to love sometimes. I get it, okay? But we should be able to love each other. But now we're called to love our enemies. That stinks. I mean, let's just be honest. Who wants to love their enemies? Well, if we're followers of Jesus, that's what he tells us to do. Not only that, but we're called to pray for our enemies. Now, let me ask myself, when is the last time I prayed for my enemy? When was the last time you prayed for your enemy? When was the last time we prayed for the enemies of God? Listen, I'm guilty of this because I can rail up here all day about the prosperity gospel. I can rail against false religion, right? But when was the last time that I got down on my knees and prayed for them? I don't know. I don't know. That's what he's telling us to do. So what did the Jews say to Jesus? Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now think about this. Go back to that verse. Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Even if Jesus was the enemy, they had no love for him at all. They hated him. They hated him. If you go down a little bit in the chapter, if you go down in John 8 to verse 59, just a few verses later, which I don't know if Josh will get to in the next couple weeks or not, but so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They hated him. They wanted to stone him to death. They did not like him. That's not showing love. That's not showing love. They weren't followers of Christ because one, they had hate in their heart, and they certainly didn't love their enemies. But what does Paul say in Romans 12:20? Turn to Romans 12:20. I want you to highlight this verse today. Romans 12:20. This is hardcore, guys, but it's just the truth. I mean, it's here. So Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. All right, so what is that telling me? I should help my enemies if I see that they have a physical need. If I see it, I need to try to meet it. Now let me be honest. I mean, guys, I just want to be honest. You know, I want to be honest and I want to tell you what's really I feel about this because it's hard. If I see an enemy in need, you know what I think about? Or I see an enemy that I see a need. I'll be honest with you. There's the old Hank Williams, A Country Boy Can't Survive song. You guys know that song. And there's a part in there about his buddy was murdered by a guy in New York City. And what does Hank say? If I saw him, I'd like to spit some beech nut in his eyes and shoot him with my .45, right? That's honesty. When we're dealing with our enemies, that's what we want to say. I want to bring down the fires of heaven on them and consume them and all of that, right? But if I want to bring down burning coals, the fires from heaven, what do I need to do? I need to feed them. I need to give them something to drink. And I need to pray for them. You see, that goes completely different than what our human nature wants to tell us. That goes completely against. You see, these Jews that were talking to Jesus, that accused him of being a Samaritan, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. Why? Because they had hate in their heart. They didn't believe in who Jesus was, and they had hate in their heart. So let me ask us this morning, what about us? Do we have love in our hearts? I told the youth this morning, I was teaching the youth this morning, and I had my Sonic cup. I don't even know where it's at. But I had a Sonic drink this morning on the way to church, and I said, if I fill this up with Dr. Pepper, I switched to Diet Dr. Pepper. You guys should be proud of me. But if I fill this up with Dr. Pepper and I keep putting Dr. Pepper in it, what's going to come out? Dr. Pepper, right? If I fill it up with water and I keep putting water in it, what's going to come out? Water. I said, so if you guys fill your lives up with a bunch of junk, with a bunch of horrible music, with what your eyes see, a bunch of nasty movies, bunch of bad, filthy language, and you fill yourself up with that, what's going to come out? Trash, filthiness, all that junk. But if you fill your mind up with the Lord, and you fill your heart up with the Lord and His Word, and you fill it up with the Holy Spirit, what comes out? Love. The fruits of the Spirit, what we were talking about. Love, joy, peace, kindness. All those things, right? Guys, that's the only way that we can do what He's telling us to do here. That's it. Listen, in my own skin, in my own flesh, I want to spit some beech nut in their eye and shoot them with a 45. We're not called to do that. We're called to love and to fill ourselves up with the Holy Spirit and God's Word and love our enemies and pray for them. And you know what it says? When we pray for them, it's like burning coals being heaped on their head. That is totally different than our human instinct. Totally. The only way, listen, the only way that we can do that is by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. By digging into His Word. By letting this consume you and your life. Letting Him fill you up and not the world. And then you start having love for people. You start having compassion for people that the world would say, don't have compassion for them. And you have compassion because you understand that they're dead in their sins. Listen, I told the kids this morning, I'll tell you guys, we can't expect people who aren't followers of Christ to act like they are. They're going to act horrible. They're lost. But we should expect our brothers and sisters in here to love one another and be filled with the Holy Spirit and to get into this Word and it to come out of our lives. All right, so here's the review. Here's the review. They accused Jesus of being a Samaritan. Why? Because they viewed Him as their enemy. He was the enemy. So let me only ask you today, is Jesus your enemy? Listen, we're in one of two camps this morning. You are either a child of God by a spiritual birth, rebirth, by being born again, or you are dead in your sins, and the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Have you been born again? They hated Jesus because they hadn't been born again. They had hate in their heart. Second thing, as followers of Christ, we can't have hate in our heart. So it should check us. We read those verses. It should make us check in 1 Corinthians 13. What are my motives? What are my motives for serving? What are my motives for giving? What is my motive for everything that I do? Is it love for the Lord? Is it love for Him? Or is it something else? And if it's anything besides love for the Lord, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's worthless. Third, followers of Jesus, this is the hardest one. This is where He sets the bar, guys. I mean, this is where the bar is. Followers of Jesus love their enemies. They pray for their enemies. They help their enemies. We should be praying for our enemies. If my enemy has a need, I should try to meet it. That's hard. That's only possible by having the Holy Spirit coming out of you. Because listen, did God not meet our need when we were an enemy of His? Guys, let's be honest. Because of our sin, we don't deserve to go to heaven. But because we were an enemy of God, He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. There is no greater amount of love than that. So if you're here this morning, I don't know. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to just stand and worship Him today. I don't know. Maybe you're here and the Holy Spirit's been working on your life and you know that you're not a follower of His, but you need to admit that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, that your sin has violated a holy God. You need to get down on your knees. I talked about mourning last night. There should be mourning over your sin. Mourn over your sin. And you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you believe in your heart in what He did on the cross. That He died for your sins. That He rose again to defeat death. So you can live for eternity. You believe in the resurrection. If you need to do that this morning, there's no special prayer I can lead you in. It's getting down on your knees and your heart. You open it to God saying, Lord, I need You. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. I believe in what You did for me on the cross. That belief, the Bible says you pass from death to life. You become a new person. And you start getting, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You start reading this. And you know what happens? Instead of hate and junk coming out, God starts coming out. Because He changes you. And you grow. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to play a video invitation. I'm going to pray and then we're going to play that. If you need to come this morning in prayer, maybe this has hit a nerve. I don't know. God's pierced you, pricked your heart this morning. You can come and get on your knees. Let's pray and then we'll have an invitation. Father, we thank you, Lord, today again that we're here in your house. And Lord, forgive us of our sins and let us be, let me speak for myself. Let me be more loving, way more loving than what I am. Lord, give me gentleness in how I deal with people in situations. Let me show true love to people, not anything fake for wrong motives. Discern my heart. Change me if there's any wicked way. Lord, if there's people here this morning that need you, Lord, let them think about this and let your Holy Spirit work in their lives. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Guys, thank you for coming this morning. We're going to close with our benediction. Let me say this. I'm going to be, every summer, we usually take a couple of weeks off and kind of go on a mini sabbatical, I guess you'd call it, or a vacation. Josh is going to be preaching the next 2 weeks. I'm really excited to have him lead. It's awesome to have a guy that can fill the pulpit, and I know he's going to be still going through John chapter 8, he said, and so I'm excited to hear him, and so we won't be here for a couple weeks, but I want to let you know I love you guys. Pray for us. We're going to be going to Minnesota for a few days, and pray for me. I'm taking them to the Mall of America, so they'll have fun, but I love you guys. I'm glad to be here this morning. Here's our benediction. I think he puts it up there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Michael, you got it up there today? There it is. I'm not doing Ephesians 4:32 today. 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. I'm going to ask Mike if he closes in prayer this morning.